The passage for today is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 to 21, to the end of the chapter. So, the Apostle Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 5, 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. The Apostle Paul has been talking about what it is to be a Christian minister, what Christian ministry should look like. That's what he's been talking about. That's what he will be talking about for most of 2 Corinthians. The Corinthians had a lot of trouble, a lot of issues understanding what Christian ministry was. And so in today's passage, Paul is reaching perhaps the pinnacle of this discussion, where he basically tells us what the message of the Christian minister is or should be. And it is a message of, you guessed it, reconciliation to God. This is what it is all about. This is what the gospel is about. This is what the Bible is about. How can a sinner who has broken God's law, who has offended God, who has blasphemed against God, who has angered God, how can he be reconciled to God? That is the whole point. And so, in verse 16, he says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. In the previous couple of verses from last week, Paul was talking about how through Christ's death, all who are in Christ have died. Christ died as our representative, therefore those who are in Christ have also died. Our old self, our old sinful self, has died. And so this now changes Paul's view, outlook on everything, on how he views people, on how he views life and everyone else. He says he doesn't regard people anymore, other people, according to the flesh. That is the way the world judges people and regards people, the way that the world he doesn't use worldly standards to think about people in the world. The world judges people, looks at people, decides what value people have based upon what they see about you. How much money does he have? Then I'll see how I'll treat you. How old is he? How good looking is he? Is he fat? Is he thin? Is he old? Is he young? What kind of people does he know? And then I decide what kind of value you have. Then I get to decide how I'm going to treat you. But Paul says that's not how we do it anymore, those of us who know Christ. And he confesses that that's how he regarded Christ once, according to the flesh, yet no longer. Prior to his conversion, Paul looked at Jesus and was like, really? This poor carpenter from Galilee, who now is a rabbi, and doesn't look like anything special. And Paul thought that Jesus was a false messiah, false prophet, crook, liar, blasphemer, deserved to be crucified like a criminal. And his disciples, the people who have been fooled by this deceiver, should also be stamped out. That's what Paul thought before, when he judged according to the flesh. But now he judges Christ no longer like that. And he regards Christ as the Messiah who all should be called to trust in him. So in verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, that is, if anyone is united to Christ and belongs to Christ, he is a new creation. We often talk about, I talk about it all the time, we talk about that when Christ returns, we'll have a new heavens, a new earth, the new creation. Well, this new creation that we're waiting for in the future has actually broken into the present in part through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He is the firstborn of the dead, and he has been raised incorruptible and immortal to a new life. And all who are in Christ, all who are united to Christ, have already somehow become part of this, the new creation, which in its fullness will be future, but has broken into this present evil age in part. And now I know Paul really doesn't get into it here. He just kind of says it in three lines and that's it, and he moves on. He doesn't talk about the details of what it's like to be a new creation living in the old creation and the struggle that exists within ourselves and with the world around us and all those things. But he says the new creation has come for those who are in Christ, though it will be complete when he returns. But here's the main point now. How does all this work? How do you become this new creation in Christ? Verse 18. Now all things, all these things that we've been talking about here, are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The word that is going to be dominating this verse to the end of the chapter is reconcile or reconciliation. Now, something that Paul doesn't spend too much time on right here because he takes it as a given. He assumes that we all know that reconciliation assumes enmity, animosity, separation, alienation. Friends, people who are friends don't need to be reconciled. They're friends. So if you're not friends, if you're enemies, then you need to be reconciled. Okay? In the book of Romans, where Paul starts it off and he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Paul is going to give us the most detailed explanation of the gospel in the book of Romans. And yet he starts off and gives 2.5 chapters of why all people are sinners, all people have broken God's law, all people have offended God, and there is no hope in trusting in how good we are. God is good, God is holy, we have sinned against him, and so there is separation, there is alienation between us and God. And it's all our fault. God didn't do anything wrong, we did everything wrong. That which separates us from God is sin. But what God does, he takes the initiative to send Christ so he can reconcile us to himself. There's God here and we're here, and there's sin that separates us. And so he sends Christ to remove the obstacle that separates us so that we can be reconciled to God. And Paul says he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's our job, it's our ministry to proclaim the gospel, the good news, to tell people what God has done. Well, what has he done? He further explains in verse 19. He says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How? Not imputing or accounting their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is how we can be reconciled to God. By God not imputing, not counting our sins against us. In Psalm 32, which Paul quotes in Romans 4, David says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not account sin. All of us have sinned and therefore have been separated from God. But if God has a record of your sins, and he looks at it and he says, and he blots it all out and says, I'm not going to hold that against you. That's great. That's good news. that which separated us from God, this list of sins here, has been taken away and we can be reconciled. Keep on going. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He says, we are ambassadors. What's an ambassador? We all know what an ambassador is. He's a representative of a government or a country or a king. All right? He's the one that we send. He's the one that the government sends, and he has a certain message. He has a certain agenda. He has certain things that he has to say. And he represents the one who has sent him. Okay? And to reject an ambassador is not to reject the ambassador. Who cares? He's just the messenger. Okay? To reject him is to reject the government or the king who sent him. And so Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. And if you think about it, we are not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our king is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, but we're in this world. We're not of this world, but we're in this world. Why are we here? To do what? Why didn't God just, the moment that he saved us, take us out of here? Because we're ambassadors for Christ, to tell people to be reconciled to God. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have your sins not accounted to you and be forgiven. You know what's fascinating about this verse? Where he says, it's as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Why would you need to implore and plead with someone to accept the most awesome gift in the world? Why would you have to go to someone and say, we plead with you, have your sins forgiven. We plead with you to be reconciled to God. Why would you have to plead for someone to do that? I'll tell you why. Because people don't want to be reconciled to God, because people don't like God. People don't want God. John 3, it says, light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I'd be reconciled to God. I'm fine. I'm fine the way that I am. And even if I'm not, I like the way that I live my life. Why am I supposed to, what, change and have my sins? Sins, who cares? So Paul says, we plead with people. Be reconciled to God. Have your sins not accounted against you. Because if God, where is it? Oh man, I didn't look it up. I just remembered now, is it in Psalms or is it in Isaiah? Where it says, Lord, if you keep an account of our sins, something like that, who can stand? That's true. If God takes a list of your sins and says, I'm holding them against you, there is no hope for you. There is no hope for you. But here's a question now. This is important. Before we look at verse 21, here's an important question. Paul says that God reconciled himself by not accounting our sins against us. Okay. Which basically means that you can be reconciled to God by God not, by God treating you as though you haven't sinned. Okay? That's how. He's not going to count them against you. So he's going to treat you as though you have not sinned. How is that? Is God being just? Is God being fair? Is that how justice works? I mean, think about this. God is a great judge, right? God is a perfect judge. Imagine you have a criminal. You have someone who's accused of murder, and you take him to court, and all the evidence is laid out. Yep, he's guilty. There's no question. He confesses it. Yes, I murdered all these people. And he says, Judge, yes, I did it, but can you forgive me? And the judge says, you know what? I'm a pretty loving guy. So, yeah, I forgive you. How would you like that? How would you like being amongst the family of the person who's been murdered? And the judge says, yeah, I'll let you go. What kind of a judge is that? What kind of a judge is the one who says, yes, I know you've done all these crimes, but I will just let you go. I remember I was having a discussion with a Muslim gentleman on the tram. It happens. I'm on the tram and I was reading a book that said something about church or Christ or something on the cover, and he came and he sat down next to me and he said, "Is that about the Bible?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." We started having a conversation. And so I started asking him, and I said, "Is Allah, is he a good judge?" "Oh, he's a perfect judge." I said, "Okay. Have you done any sins?" He said, "Yes, I've done sins." And I said, "Well, if he's a perfect judge and you've sinned against him, what should he do with you?" Oh, he didn't like that idea. And he says to me, "Well, I hope that he'll forgive me." And I said, "Why should he forgive you?" "I don't know. I just hope that he'll forgive me." "Why should he forgive you? Is that what good judges do with criminals? Just forgive you and let you go?" In Romans 4, it speaks of God who justifies the ungodly. What? Justifies the ungodly? God looks at an ungodly person and declares him to be just? How is that just on God's part? How is that fair? What's going on here? How can this work? How can God just let criminals go? Well, I'll tell you how. And he'll explain in the next verse. By sending a substitute to be punished in your place. Listen, all sins that have ever been committed from the time of Adam till today, all sins will be punished in one of two places. Either you can be punished for your sins, or they can be punished on a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. Verse 21, "For he," that's God, "made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This is how we are reconciled to God. This is how our sins are not counted against us. God made him who knew no sin. Who's that? That's Jesus, the only person who has never sinned. And Jesus became our sin. And what's the consequence if he becomes our sin? Jesus takes the wrath of God that we deserve. Jesus drank the cup of the wrath of God instead of us. In Isaiah 53, speaking of the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." Basically, here's what this verse is saying. God treated Jesus as though he had lived your life. God treats Jesus as though he had lived the life of all of his people. God gave to Jesus what we deserved for our sins and crushes him. That's what happens. He becomes our sin. So our sin is paid for by Christ on the cross. So then, God does not account them to you because he accounted them to Christ. He does not count them against you because he counted them against Christ and punished him instead. But it doesn't end there. There's still another half of the verse. Let's say that your sins are indeed removed, gone, into the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west. Your sins are gone. So you're no longer viewed as a sinner. Wonderful. But what good have you done? Are you righteous that God should say, "Ah, yes, come, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master"? What have we done that we should be accepted by God? I mean, yes, if your sins have been taken away, you could be considered innocent, I suppose, but you're definitely not righteous because you haven't done anything good. You're like an empty vessel. But it doesn't end there. On the cross, there's an exchange that occurs. Jesus takes my sin, he becomes my sin and gets punished for it, and then we get his righteousness and live. Look at this verse. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God treats Jesus as though he had lived my life and punishes him. And then God treats me as though I had lived Christ's life and accepts me and loves me as much as he loves his own son. Think about that. This is the good news. This is the gospel. There's so many people who have no clue what the gospel is. You ask a person, what is the gospel? And they may give you vague answers like, oh, love God, to love Jesus, and to love people, I don't know, stuff like that. No, that's actually the law. The law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself, and no one does it. All right? That's not the gospel. The gospel is not something that I do. The gospel is what God has done in Christ. And what has he done? He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sins, conquering death, rising again from the dead. And it's our job as ambassadors for Christ, to proclaim the gospel and tell people how they can be reconciled to God. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.